All right, good to be with you. If you're visiting, glad you're here. If you have a Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're at this morning. Finishing today our series, we just went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and so gonna wrap that up. This is the final word that Paul leaves with this church. He does have plans to visit them again, but until he does, this is the final thing that he leaves them with. And at this point, this very end of the second letter, he decides to confront a problem they're dealing with. It's the problem of laziness. And if you've been with us, you'll know that this laziness problem is connected to their theology problem, where they've, at least a contingent within the church, has been laboring under this false understanding of the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, that it's already happened. They think it's already happened. He's going to finish everything. There's nothing really left for us to do. And so what's the point? And they just kind of sit around waiting, not working, eating food, relaxing, and that's a problem, because they do have the commands of Jesus. They have the commands to go and make disciples. They have the commands to go and be humble and hardworking and generous and compassionate, and they are thinking to themselves, well, what's the point of doing all those things since it's all about to end anyways? Jesus is going to judge the earth. We're going to go to heaven, and that's it. So why exert ourselves? They're doing what lots of people do, and when you hear it like that, you can start to see it. People will use spiritual words or spiritual ideas wrongly in order to justify unspiritual things, like unspiritual behaviors, un-Christ-like decisions. And so I'm sure if you ask them directly, they would be able to articulate reasoning for why they're just waiting around. That sounds a lot like faith, because they have faith that Jesus is back and they trust him and they want to leave it in his hands. They can say a lot of things that might sound good, and it sounds like faith, but that's the really twisted thing when people present to the world that they do have faith in Jesus, and yet they're somehow using that as a justification to do things, to not do things that Jesus calls us to do, or to do things that Jesus tells us not to do. It's hypocrisy, and it's immaturity, and Paul has some things to say about it. Laziness, he calls it idleness, so we're going to see the word idle and idleness in the scripture, which is a great word. Like, you think of your car idling, the engine's on, but it's not going anywhere, right? It's not doing anything. It's just wasting your gas and you know, killing the environment, apparently. It's like, you idle your car, you're the reason that it's 100 degrees outside right now, so thanks. Unless you have an electric car, which, if you do, like, we get it. You're fancy. You got money. Just make sure your battery doesn't explode. You hear that sometimes happens. So, like, nothing's good. You guys notice that? Anyways, here's what Paul says. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. This is a little bit funny, but it is important. The first thing he says there, if there's any Christian, when he says brother, he's talking about a fellow Christian, a brother in the faith, okay? Someone else who shares faith in Jesus. If they're idle, the engine's on, they're not going anywhere, they're just kind of wasting their time, wasting their potential, not living in accord with the way that you've been taught, stay away from them. Important to keep in mind, this is instruction to the church, okay? So how do you deal with this problem when it's present within the church? This is not necessarily how do you deal with a lazy person in your family and just, like, cut them off. Okay, so we are going to come back to that one a little bit later. What do you do if it's someone who's close to you, friend or family, who is like this? But for now, person in the church, Paul's saying, you need to create some distance with this person. You need to let them know that they're not really fully included in the fellowship if this is something they're unwilling to correct or change. A few reasons for that. One, keeping distance from a person who is idle like this will protect you from bad influence. there's something to be said about all the warnings you ever receive growing up about like peer pressure and hanging out with the wrong crowd, which sounds corny, but like there's truth to it. So Proverbs 13 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Like, it's just true. You are influenced by and impacted by the people that you spend the most time with. And you also have an influence on them. And it's like one thing if you're actively trying to help a friend make better decisions about something you see that's a problem, like if that's what you're trying to do, that's one thing. It's another thing if you are spending time with them and you ignore or pass over or excuse some kind of problematic behavior in them that they don't really see as a problem. I've shared this before, and I'll keep sharing it because I think it's fascinating. I think it is, I mean, it really does show the point here, and I think it's just something to be aware of because you can get caught up in something that you don't really think could touch you, where they've studied this, and what they found is when one married couple experiences a divorce, their friends, whoever's in their friend circle and their social circle, the likelihood of those people in that friend and social circle experiencing a divorce themselves in the next 5 years skyrockets, far above what the average probability would say. And it's because there's influence. It's because there's talk. Well, here's what they weren't doing. Here's why I was dissatisfied. Here's why I think it's okay to get a divorce. You hear those things over and over and over again, and you start turning it to your own situation. It's just what happens. And so if there's someone who's close to you in the church who is idle, the engine's on, they're not going anywhere, they're not doing anything, they're not motivated, they're not a giver, they're a taker, they are just being lazy and procrastinating, that's something that really can rub off on you in ways that you might not realize at first. Two, keeping distance protects the church from bad reputation that could harm the church's ability to share the good news of Jesus and make disciples. If I hear that and I'm visiting church today and I'm a cynical person, what that might sound like to me is, so the church just throws away problem people and moves on with the people who are on board. And I understand for anyone who might think that, but it's not quite that. One of the reasons it's not that is because this is a person who is unwilling to change, unwilling to repent, or admit that this is an issue, and they just think it's fine. And you just think for a moment, like there's always forgiveness and grace in the church, but willing, unrepentant, unapologetic, persistent sin, that's its own category, an issue that needs to be resolved. Because think for a moment what is going to happen to the church over time if the church becomes accepting of bad behaviors that are unrepentant and unapologetic and persistent. You start to develop a reputation and people look at you and they go, well, that's what Christians are like. So you could imagine like a future where the church has this habit and pattern of being accepting of these things that it shouldn't be accepting of. And then, you know, you're working somewhere, you have a new hire. This new hire, they've just been working for a week and they're late every single day and they're a no-show on Friday. They didn't even call. And the work that you did manage to get them to do, it was more work for you to get them to do it than if you just did it yourself and it's not really done well. And you talk to someone else, and you go, man, can you believe it? And they go, well, yeah, you know, that's kind of what Christians are like. If you develop that kind of reputation in the church, whether it's accepting of, you know, that idleness and laziness, or it becomes about other things and, you know, the reputation of the church, well, they don't really care about sobriety. They don't really care about marriage. You know, they don't really care about compassion. When people start to have that association towards the church, it's going to make it so much harder for people to be willing to hear the message of Jesus. Because if you accept the message, you're going to be now included in that group of people, and you don't want that reputation for yourself. People are going to be unwilling to hear the good news about salvation in Jesus just because of the people that claim to be saved by Jesus and are following him. And it really harms the church's ability to make disciples, to bring more people to know Jesus and be forgiven by Jesus. And it's so backwards because you think you're doing it a good thing because you're being accepting and you're being loving and you're being tolerant, but it can really have a damaging effect. Sin is serious, especially, you know, unrepentant, persistent sin, and it needs to be addressed in a serious way. 3, keeping away from someone who's walking in idleness is ultimately aimed at getting that person to repent. It's to get that person to understand, like, we're not okay with this. This, we can't just leave this alone. This is the elephant in the room. You need to understand that this is a big deal. And the hope is that they would wake up to it and see, okay, I do need to make changes. I am making excuses. I need to change, right? That's what the hope is. It's not like we're done with you. It's we hope that you see how serious this actually is. I mean, this is a command. I mean, Paul's not saying that this is an option. He says, now we command you, if you want to follow Jesus, this is the way to follow Jesus. You can't live your life walking in idleness. And he reinforces his point with the next thing he says, where he points to himself as an example and how he lived when he was among them. So verse 7, it says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies." I like that we're getting this from Paul, who's an apostle, who's at the head of like the leadership structure of the church, just under Jesus himself. And I like we're getting this from Paul because Christian leaders should never be guilty of hypocrisy. I'm not saying they should never be guilty of sin, because all people sin. It always happens. We're sinners. Right, not excusing sin, but just understanding that that's who we are. We're imperfect. But hypocrisy is a little bit unique in that that's when you have two sets of rules. There's the set of rules and standards that I give to you. This is what you need to do. You need to be diligent. You need to be hardworking. You need to serve. You need to do this and that. And then there's the separate set of rules and standards for myself. Well, I'm the leader. I don't have to do that. I don't have to show up early. I don't have to work. I don't have to lift a finger. I don't have to do this or that. That's hypocrisy. It's yucky. Like, everyone can recognize it when they see it. And you could never say that Paul is a hypocrite in this. He labored and worked and toiled night and day when he was among the Thessalonians visiting their city to provide for himself while he's ministering to them. Why? So that he wouldn't impose on them and would give them a good example to follow, that he's not being a burden to them. And it's not exactly right to think in that way about Paul's situation, because he is laboring hard in his ministry and in sharing the good news and traveling and working with people and having conversations to bring them to know the good news of Jesus. The right that he mentions in verse 9 is he's talking about his right to make his living by the gospel, which is the system that the Bible sets up, that those who labor in the ministry will earn their living by it. He chooses not to make use of that right because he doesn't have to, and he wants to set an example. It would be awesome if I could set that example for you too, but if I took another job, I'd never see my kids. And I like my kids, and so I'm not going to do that, but, you know. We can always dream I'm not asking for anything, by the way. I'm very grateful for to earn my living by the church and through this ministry. What's great about what Paul does is he gives us a really noble reason for why work itself is a good thing. Like, people tend to have a pretty negative view towards work. that it's just, you know, it's annoying. It steals your time. It's pointless. Like, I'm stuck in it. I can't get out of it. Like, dreaming about the day I never have to work again. But Paul tells us that one of the reasons that work itself is such a good thing is you don't become a burden to anyone else. It's not that you're depending on anyone else, but now other people can depend on you, and you can be in a position to help others. This is one of the lies that we tell ourselves when we start getting into habits and patterns of laziness and being idle. We kind of tell ourselves, like, it's only affecting me. Like, it's just my life. It's just my decisions. It's just me. And I'm okay with that for myself. But that's not really true, because you do have connections to the people who are around you. And your selfish decision to be really lazy is going to affect those people around you. Like, when you're not pulling your own weight, then the burdens that other people around you have to carry become heavier. Proverbs 18 says this: whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. When you drag your feet and you put things off and you procrastinate and you don't do the job fully in all the responsibilities and the opportunities that God's given you to do, you're related to the person who destroys, because you really are doing the same thing. Just by not actively destroying, but passively destroying. Like, you're ruining your own potential and all the things that you could do and your life could be if you were diligent and hardworking in it. You are ruining opportunities of the people around you, because you're making them do more for you, which they could be doing for others or for themselves. You don't know how much friction and heartache your decision could be causing others, because they care about you. They don't want to let you starve. They don't want to let you suffer. They don't want to let you be out on the street. And so they're going to take care of you in a burdensome way. You become a burden to them. I'll use this as an example, not as like these things are set in stone, but just because this is something that happens, and it does illustrate why this problem can be so bad. And it applies beyond this example. But so there's a guy who's a husband and a father, and he spends all his free time, all his waking hours, playing video games. And he can sink hours and hours and hours, day after day after day, into the early hours of the morning into his video games. He doesn't do anything for the home unless he's asked to. And when he is asked, he has to be asked 10, 20, 30 times before he'll do it. He'll never take the initiative to take care of something on his own. He doesn't do anything for the kids, getting them ready for bed, ready for the morning, scheduling appointments, dressed, cleaned up. He doesn't do any of that. Sometimes this guy loses his job, and instead of being diligent about finding another job, he just plays more video games. Meanwhile, his wife is drowning in all the work and busyness and responsibilities that are dumped on her plate. And honestly, her life would probably be easier if he wasn't in the home, because she wouldn't have to clean up his messes. She wouldn't have to do the extra work of trying to get him to do things, putting in so much effort to get him to do things. It'd be easier if she just took care of it herself, and there'd be one less mouth to feed. And like this is a real example. This is a real experience for some people. And I'm not giving this example to say, like, now video games are a sin and you can't play. Like, video games are fine as a hobby, if that's what your hobby is. And this is not just men. This could be women, too. Like, you could do this with whatever hobby it is. Like, if fishing is your thing, like, I don't see the appeal. But, you know, if you like it, then great. But you could do that with fishing. The wife and the mom could be the one who's doing this. I mean, she always goes out with her friends or is shopping, or who knows? Maybe fishing is her thing too. I'm not one to judge. You can do it with any hobby. If any like self-entertainment, self-fulfillment, whatever it is, if that's taking first place over your other responsibilities, the other things God has put in front of you, your responsibilities to God, your responsibilities to your spouse, to your kids, your family, your employer, like all those things that you've been given. If your hobby is always taking first place to all those things, that's a deep, deep problem. You are making other people, the people around, you're making their lives harder, more burdensome, more miserable because of your selfishness, your idleness. When you could be lifting those burdens, you could be lifting that weight. Look at what Paul says. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Eating, this could be in reference to participating in communion, and he's talking about breaking fellowship with the church. You're not connected with us rightly as you should be while this is still a problem. But he also talks about he was paying for his own bread that he was eating. So, I mean, it could be both. You shouldn't be given something for free when you're not willing to do the things that you could do to take care of it yourself. And that's the important distinction. If anyone's not willing to work, let them not eat. It doesn't say if anyone's unable to work, let them not eat. So some people are unable. They are, whatever their circumstances or scenario is, they're not able to work. And they're looking for work really hard and they're having trouble finding a job and they're just doing the things they can do. Or they have some kind of, illness or disability or something that's going on. That's one thing, and that's a person who we should be glad to take care of and help meet their needs. But it's different if you could be providing yourself, you could be working, and the problem is your willingness. You just don't want to. And maybe your willingness to not work is so great that you come up with lots of excuses for why you can't. Well, I can't work because of this and this and this and this. And you have a mountain of excuses. But God sees through your heart. God knows what's going on in you. I mean, you can lie to yourself, and people do, but you won't be able to lie convincingly to God. Are you willing? This is not a good place to be in. If this is you, if you're idle and you're at peace with being idle, you're at peace with letting other people take care of everything for you, and you're at peace with not doing all the things that you could be doing to make their lives easier and better and be a blessing to them. It's selfish. It's unloving. It's immature. And you need to do better. You need to grow up. That's what making this distance is supposed to do. Like, maybe if you're not being encouraged so much or enabled so much, then you'll have the room that you need to grow. Maybe if the safety net is withdrawn a little bit, maybe that'll finally help you to start making some changes. And you see how much of a problem this is. Because it's not just being a burden to others. That is part of it. That's a big part of it. But verse 11, Paul says, they're not busy at work, they're being busybodies. Sin always multiplies. It always grows bigger. Whenever you let sin in the door, it doesn't just stay the same size. It always grows. It always becomes bigger. And so, if you do something you're not supposed to do, you steal a cookie from the cookie jar, okay? You're not supposed to do it. Who, me? Yes, you. And you do that, and then someone asks you about it, and you don't want them to know that you did it, so you lie and say, no, it wasn't me. Well, now you've lied in addition to stealing, and your sin has grown larger. And every time someone asks you about it and you lie again, it grows larger. And someone finds out about it, and they confront you, and you don't want them to tell anyone, and so now you bribe them. Your sin grows larger. And it's spread to that person too, because now they're going to lie for you. It grows larger. It's always going to get bigger and bigger. The old proverb, it's not a proverb in the Bible, but it is a good one. Idle hands are the devil's playground. There's a lot of truth in that. When you're not keeping yourself busy in all the responsibilities and opportunities and work that God has given you to do, that's when you start to look around and messing around in things that that you never would have thought of or had that opportunity if you were more diligent in the things that God had given you to do. Being a busybody and sharing gossip, I mean, that doesn't sound like it would be a big deal to some people. I don't think people who are busybodies think like, oh, it's so evil of me to do this. But we're really flippant with things that have the potential to hurt people really badly. Like when you share something that's not true, or you find out something, but it's just a piece of it and you're missing the full context and you're excited about it and you just start sharing it around and that gets around, like that has the potential to like cost a person their job. It could cost a person their marriage, their relationship with their kids. It can break apart friendships. Like you don't know what that could do. And it's all because you were bored. You didn't have to be bored. You could have gone to work. You could have spent time with your kids. You could have been in the Word. You could have been praying. You could have been serving. You could have been doing anything. Boredom is like, so being idle is such an unhealthy thing. And it feels like so many of our problems in our world, so in modern America, so many of our problems are our own creation because of our affluence. Like our lives are so amazingly convenient. No one's ever had a more convenient existence than we do. It's so convenient that when I push a button to buy something on Amazon and it doesn't show up at my door the next morning, I feel like I've been victimized. You know, I've suffered a great injustice because I deserve much better service than that for my Prime subscription, you know? We're so physically secure. We have every convenience available to us, and yet mentally, we're breaking apart. I think if you just looked at like the categories of the modern world and even throughout history and you plotted our mental health on it, like I don't think we're doing great. In spite of all the therapy and all the pills that we have, like we're just not doing great. Terrible anxiety and depression and fear and loneliness and a debilitating lack of purpose. That lack of purpose because we're so committed to the path that's laid out in front of us. The path that's laid out in front of every person in America is the path of radical individualism. That I should and deserve to live for my own fulfillment, my own purpose, my own pleasure. I need to be my own true self. I need to get people to accept my own true self. And we walk, the further you walk down that path of radical individualism, only living for yourself, the more you feel how empty it is, how devoid of purpose it is. You know what does give your life some purpose? Work. When you're working with the right mindset, when you're seeing work the way that God has given it to us, and you understand that when you go to work, this is what you're doing, and you see the purpose in it. So this is all the way back in Genesis 1. This is right when God creates us, and this is what he says. It's part of the way that he's made us. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. Dominion is to be responsible and in charge over it and all that's in it. When God created the world, he said it's good. He created it with such amazing raw potential, and then the work that he gives to the people that are made in his own image to be his representatives in the earth is to take that potential and arrange it and bring it into order so that you create the most beauty and the most efficiency and the most good for life to flourish. That's what our work is. It's you've been given dominion. You've been given authority over your own part of the world, whatever that part is, your home and your marriage and your kids and your community and your job and your church, you've been given your part in it, and your job is to do well with it so that others are blessed by it. You create something worthy with it. You bring it into order. And so you do something as simple as cleaning your house. You're creating a more beautiful home, and you're blessing the people who live in it. Right? You're a teacher. You educate kids. The world is blessed by those kids who grow up with that education and are able to use it. You're a counselor. People are blessed when you help them to organize their own thoughts so they can be healthier and make wiser decisions. Like for any service job, people are blessed by the service that you provide. Like every job works this way. And if a job is not in some way being a blessing to other people, well, that's where it could be an immoral job. And there are immoral jobs. And I'm not saying that all jobs are like perfect and great and there's no problems. There's thorns and there's thistles, and you can find better work. You don't have to, you know, chain yourself to whatever bad job you're in. But just to understand the perspective that work itself is not for you. It's not just for you. It's not for you to find fulfillment. It's not for you to find your dream job that completes you and, like, you know, find a job you love and you never work a day in your life. Like, I don't think that's a really helpful or healthy perspective to have with work when you see it's not for me. It's for the people around me. It's for the world. It's for me to provide so that I can take care of myself and take care of my family and the people around me. Some of you might not like to hear this, but you do need to hear it. God has given you responsibilities. There are things God has given you that you are expected and called to be faithful with, to be diligent with, to take dominion over, so that you can create a more beautiful world, you can be a blessing to the people around you. You need to be responsible with it, and if you aren't, if you're not right now, if you're not today, do what you need to do to get there. If you need to wake up to this, if you're ignorant about it, if you need to grow up and become more mature, if you need to be healthy, you need to take care of yourself so that you can, whatever it is you need to do. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "Now such persons, the idle persons, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living." Paul's not yelling at anyone here. I'm not yelling at anyone. I'm not much of a yeller. I don't know if you can tell that by my disposition. But I will be direct. Do the work that God's given you to do. Don't be lazy with it. Don't put it off. Don't leave the engine on and waste your time, your energy, your potential, your opportunities, and not go anywhere. You need to go somewhere. If you're at school, you need to study and do your assignments and learn what you can so that you're prepared for later. If you have a job, you need to go to work. You need to work hard at it. If you're at home, you need to work hard in your home and bring it into order and organize it and take care of it. Like, whatever it is, when you're diligent and hardworking and mature, the more that you are and the more that you grow, you get to a point where you're not in the position that you have to be dependent on everyone around you to take care of you. That doesn't mean that you never depend on anyone for anything ever. You can trust people and depend on them. But you're not in a position where you're stuck and you have to depend on other people. And now, in fact, you are a person who other people can depend on and rely on. You have opportunities to meet needs that you never could have done if you just stayed where you were. And I love how Paul connects us to Jesus here. Encourage people like this, encourage people in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Why should you work? Like, what's the real reason for it? Yeah, it gives you an opportunity to be a blessing to others. Why do you want to bless others? You're not going to be a burden to others. Why do you not want to be a burden to others? God commands you to work. Why do I want to do what God commands? The primary reason and motivation comes from Jesus. Because of the work that Jesus has done for you, the work that he does on the cross when he dies for sinners so that we can be forgiven and have eternal salvation. Because he loves you. Jesus works, he toils, he labors for you, he suffers for you to pay the debt that you owe for your sin. When you've done nothing to deserve that from him, you haven't earned that. That's not your wages. This is a gift. This is grace. What we deserve, what we earn, is the stuff that the cross saved us from. That judgment, that suffering, that alienation, being cut off from God. Jesus rescues us and he creates a way for us so that if we make a decision and we trust him, we put our faith in him, he saves us. He gives us a new life. He gives us a new heart. He makes miraculous changes in us. That's where your motivation to work diligently ultimately comes from. As your love for Jesus and your desire to please him and honor him and glorify his name. That now I can, by my work, bless people in the way that Jesus has blessed me. I can't save anyone, but I can be a blessing. I can help people. To get to that place where that is your motivation and you are maturing and growing and becoming more responsible and more honorable, in order to get there, it's not easy because you have to get over yourself. You have to get over your own overinflated sense of self-importance, which everyone has to some degree or another. We all have inflated our own sense of self-importance, and it goes in two directions. So for some of you, like your self-importance is that your opinion that you have of yourself is higher than it should be. And so, you know, when it comes to Jesus and making a decision to put your faith in Jesus, that's difficult for you because you have to humble yourself. You have to say, I'm not good enough. I need to be rescued. I need grace. And so that decision to humble yourself before Jesus is difficult because you have to get over that. You have to humble yourself and repent. And if you struggle with idleness and you're the person who your self-importance goes in the direction of higher opinion than it should be, the reason you are idle is because you think there are certain things that are beneath you. Like Jesus is beneath you, humbling yourself to put your faith in Jesus. You don't need that. That's beneath you. And if you don't want to work, it's because these jobs are beneath you. These tasks are beneath you. You're too important. You're too smart. You're too good. You're going to wait until like you get to be CEO of whatever. Like you need an important position and you're not willing to do things that you think are beneath you. And so you'd rather not work at all than take a job that you think is beneath you, which, you know, don't do that. That's immaturity. If your sense of self-importance goes in the other direction, this is where you give yourself too much credit for how much of like a messed up person you are, all right? And you tend to think like, I'm always in the way. I never do anything right. I'm not good enough. Everyone would be better off without me. I'm just not going to involve myself. And so your problem when you come to Jesus, what you need to get over is thinking that you're uniquely bad so much so that Jesus could never forgive you, never want anything to do with you. Like you are the most special person in the world because of how bad you are. You know, that's an inflated sense of self-importance. And for you, if you're idle, if your engine's on, but you're not going anywhere and you're just kind of wasting your time, like the thing that you need to get over is you think, well, I'm just going to be in the way. I can't do anything right. What's the point? And so you don't even move. You don't even go. Or you do the very bare minimum. In both cases, you need to stop. You need to stop letting your voice be louder than Jesus' voice. And what I mean by that is you are giving greater importance to what you say about yourself than to what Jesus says about you. And man, if Jesus is God, his word is the one that's more important. You need to listen to Jesus If you're self, if you have too high an opinion of yourself, you need to listen to him when he tells you you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. You need my grace. You need to humble yourself. And if you think you're too uniquely messed up and terrible, you need to listen to what he says about how much he loves you, how much you matter to him. That he can forgive you. He wants to. He wants to embrace you. You need to hear him tell you about all the incredible potential that he is working into you. And you have it. Jesus gives you such amazing potential. Not potential in the sense that like everyone who follows Jesus is going to change the world in some history-defining way, but you are going to be changed in such powerful ways. You're going to become so humble and compassionate and merciful like Jesus to be such a force for good, a force for God's grace in your life and the place that he's put you in with the people he's surrounded you with. Just think about what you could be, what your life could be if you started taking a step every single day towards working hard at the things that God's given you, another step of faithfulness and obedience and trust and maturity and growth. What is your life going to look like in 5 years, 10 years, 30 years? The kinds of blessings that are going to fall out of your life, the kind of impact that you can have for God's kingdom and his glory. To encourage us in that, Paul tells us this, verse 13, he says, "As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Don't grow weary. Keep at it. Keep working. Keep doing the right thing, the monotonous thing. It's like a farmer going out into the field. They have to work every day, day after day, long hours, until finally there's a harvest. There is a harvest. There's a harvest in following Jesus and being faithful and obedient and diligent. And the harvest, this doesn't mean that it's a promise that if you follow Jesus and you do all the right things, everything in your life is going to work out exactly the way that you want it to. Sometimes God's plan for us includes setbacks that we find difficult to understand or even impossible to understand. But God knows what he's doing. He's the God who took the death of Jesus and resurrected him. Like, he knows how to take evil and tragedy and loss and redeem it into something amazing and good. And we can trust him because we see what he does in the resurrection. But it's a general truth. When you are faithful and obedient and hardworking, there's going to be a harvest of good fruit in your life. There's going to be a harvest in your family and in your relationships and in your ministry and in yourself. Your life is going to be better with that harvest than it would have been if you never put the work in that would lead to it. And this is where I think Paul can be helpful for anyone who has this problem in their own family, because he really tells us to pump the brakes and not do something that you might regret later. Like, the correct way to go about addressing this for someone who's close to you is not to like cut them off and burn the bridge and say, you know, you need to change and clean yourself up, and until you do, don't even think about, you know, coming back or having a relationship with me. Like, you need to clean yourself up first, and then we can start over again. That's not Paul's advice, and I think that's such an unchristian decision to make, because Jesus doesn't do that with us. You know, Jesus doesn't ask us to clean ourselves up first and change before he goes to the cross for us and he offers forgiveness and he reaches his arms out to embrace us. You see in the prodigal son, the father of the prodigal son, when he sees his son off in the distance, he goes running out to meet him and embrace him in spite of everything that he'd done. And before he even hears the rehearsed apology, he just goes to embrace him. there are steps that you take before it would ever get to, like, you know, the relationship is broken and you cut someone out of your life. Things that you can do to hopefully promote change without destroying that relationship. At least on your end, you know, you could be in a difficult position where you start making some changes and they decide, you know, I want nothing to do with you. And that's a hard thing to endure through. But you can't just let it be the way that it is. It's painful, but take those steps of pulling back the support and the enabling so that they really have to start doing the things they are capable of doing. Help them to understand that you mean the best for them, you want the best for them, you're trying to speak the truth in love. And for when things are difficult, and they're going to be difficult for everyone, if you're in the position where you need to repent and change and mature and grow, and like you've been idle and you're starting to step into being more diligent, like that's difficult. If you're the person who needs to create some of that distance and pull back from enabling, that's difficult. And even if you're just being diligent and hardworking, I mean, that could be exhausting. And Paul says this in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." That last part there, the signature at the end, he's saying he's writing that with his own hand. What that probably is, it was common for letters to be dictated, but then he wrote the close with his own hand. Maybe he wrote the whole thing, but that's what he's talking about there. And he says, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." He is the God of peace. He's the God who makes us safe and secure, who holds on to us. He's the God who heals us and gives us hope. Like, no matter what might be going on in the world that is crazy or in your life that is crazy and it feels like, man, things are falling apart, how could things ever get better? You look at whatever terrible things that are happening, always in that, God is holding on to you. God is embracing you. He is with you. That can give you peace to know and to remember that I am loved, I am forgiven. Jesus' work is finished. He said it's finished. The work that it takes to forgive you and save you for eternity is all done, and we can rest in his finished work and have peace. Let me pray for us.